I was, a little while ago when I was reading through Joshua, this is what I do when I read the scriptures. If something sticks out to me, you know, often I used to mark my Bible up quite a bit. I don't do that so much anymore. But in the same way, I will take a little note, a little document. I'll carry a little document and I'll take a little note and say, that's something I want to meditate on down the road somewhere. So last night after I realized that I hadn't prepared for preaching today, I looked back at some of my notes. Maybe I had something that had stuck out to me most recently. And yeah, this is only a little while ago. I had in Joshua chapter 22 was inspiring to me. And so I thought I would share that a little bit here this morning with the church and then give some time afterwards. Joshua chapter 22, and we're just going to read from verse 1 to 6. So this is after a lot of battles had been won by God's people in Canaan land. They had been sent in to conquer the land, and they had accomplished this. And there is these 2.5 tribes that saw some land on the other side Jordan because it was perfect for what they felt would be good for them. They said, we're going to stay here, but the only way Joshua would let them is if they promised to come and fight with their brethren until the victories were won, until the battle was taken care of. And so that's the context here. Here's where we're at right now in Joshua chapter 22. Joshua calls them all together, these 2.5 tribes, and he's giving them one last exhortation before they go back to their possession. Here's what he says. Then Joshua called the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh and said unto them, ye have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. Ye have not left your brethren these many days unto this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God hath given rest unto your brethren, as he promised them. And therefore now return ye, and get you unto your tents, and unto the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side Jordan. So here they are. Now they are, like I said, they'd been fighting. I don't know how many years this was. They'd been fighting for a while, not even taking possession. They didn't have any, they hadn't been preparing their lands. They didn't have any homes yet, but they knew that was coming. Once they would help accomplish what God had told them to do for their brethren, they're fighting for them. And so Joshua gives this exhortation here. Okay, you can go back to your land now. You did what you were called to do. So good to go now, right? No, that's not it. Joshua gives them an exhortation because he knew they're going to go back to the land here. There's going to be a river in between them and all the rest of their brethren. And there was going to be some real challenges and temptations they were going to face on the other side Jordan that they wouldn't have faced if they were together with their people, which ultimately I believe was God's will for them to all be on the other side of Jordan, but he let them have this anyway. But if they would heed what he's about to say to them, then they would do well. They would do well if he would heed this next verse. If all these 2.5 tribes would heed this next verse, they would do well, even though they weren't there with them. And that's what I want to focus on, verse 5. It says, you're going over there, but here's what I want you to do. But take diligent heed to the commandments and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you. To love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments, and to cleave unto him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went unto their tents. So there was the word that he gives them. This verse 5 here, what I want to spend some time on here this morning. He knew that there would be only one way for them to prosper in the land. There's only going to be one way that you're going to overcome the temptations that are going to come your way, because no doubt being on the other side Jordan would increase the temptations, not decrease them. It would increase them because they were closer to the enemies around them still. There were still some enemies left there. And God knew that. So this is the command that he gives, this exhortation, that they would take and take seriously. So I'm going to go through them one at a time, just all these different exhortations, because I believe they're good for us. We also have many different seasons in our lives, many different things we go through. In the times of victory, I'm sure they were here at a time of relief. We get to go back. We get to go now start our life on this side Jordan. And we have seasons in our life, up and down, you know, having fought a great battle. Now it's time to just rest. That's, I'm sure they felt that. Let's go back and just plow the fields and plant the vineyards, and we're going to have a wonderful time over here, and we're going to rest now. But that was not the exhortation that Joshua gives them. He said, I want you now, when you're going back, it's not just going to be a time of rest. Here's some things that you need to pay attention to. And the first thing he says to them is they're to take diligent heed. Take diligent heed. That's the first thing I want us to pay attention to. It's that they would take diligent heed, it says what? To the word that Moses had commanded them. The law that was summed up, and he says what the summation of it was, in loving God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. And we're going to talk about that a little bit later too. And I feel like there's so many Christians often, and we can do the same thing, that we fall into this casual Christianity. And I've talked about this before, but we can fall into that. We fall into this casual, relaxed, resting, because we fight. We fight. We're in this life as Christians, and we have to fight. We go through difficult things. We go through trials, and we come out and we're victorious, and we feel like, oh, I just need to take some time and just rest now. Well, he says here, that's not going to work. What you need to do is you need to take diligent heed to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Diligent heed. I want us to focus on that word there. He knew, Joshua knew, that if they're going to be separated from these other 10 tribes, it's going to take diligence. It's going to take purposeful living. And I want to tell you this morning, and I think you know this, that your life can't be tossed to and fro and led by whatever whim you have or whatever thing comes your way. You're going to have to be a diligent Christian. If you're going to live amongst the other nations of this world like they did, it's going to take diligence. It's going to take on purpose. It's going to take a serious considering and obeying and keeping God's word, as it says here. Just knowing the Word of God, just reading the Word of God, just spending time in prayer, being with the church, praising Him all the time, is not going to be enough. It is the means to that, but it's not enough. You can read your Bible all day long, but if you don't learn to take diligent heed to what you're reading, if you don't take diligent heed to what it says here, loving God, now what's going to happen? Your love's going to start to wane. You're going to start to, exactly what we find out happens to these 2.5 tribes, as they start to veer away from God. They start to turn their attention and their hearts in a different place. But he knew, Joshua knew, if you will take diligent heed, that's not carelessness, that's carefulness about your life. That's being careful about all the things that you allow and don't allow in your life, because I know if I don't, I'm going to fall. If I don't, I'm going to follow the ways of this world. If I don't, I'm going to start allowing my passions and my desires to overtake me, and they're not going to be for God. We can't just live day by day and expect that we're going to live victoriously over sin and be fruitful in serving God in our community and our neighborhoods and in Fredericton if we don't have this heart that we want to be diligent, that we're going to be on purpose, diligent, obeying God every single day. We need to make plans to obey God and put obedience to God in our schedules. That doesn't sound very spiritual, does it? You know, we want to be led by the Spirit, but, well, diligence takes more than me just getting up and just saying, God, what do you want me to do today, and wait for some sort of impression and wait for some sort of writing in the sky and wait for some sort of feeling to rise up, a feeling of love for God. That's not going to come. Most time that won't come. Sometimes he blesses us with that. But that's not the way that we live our Christian life. We live our Christian life in the same way that these. And we know this is Old Testament. We know, as Jerry told us, this is the Old Testament where they had not the Spirit of God like we do. They had not the love that we can experience. They couldn't experience it in the same way. But still, this principle is so clear through the entire Scriptures that this is the way we are to be. Proverbs 22, verse 5 says the same thing. The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness. That sounds good. Plenteousness. Okay, he's talking about, well, we know this is true in life. Those that are wealthy in this life, outside of a few that win lotteries and stuff like that, but those that are diligent in the physical, in working, are often and almost always the rich ones. Plenteousness. That's obvious. Diligence produces plenteousness in the physical, and it will do the same thing in the spiritual. If we will be diligent, it says, the thoughts of the diligent lead to plenteousness. And that's what we want. We want fruitfulness in our lives. We want to be victorious Christians. We want to be pleasing to God, honor Him in everything. Proverbs 10:4 says the same thing. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. Same thing. So that, all through Proverbs, you see this kind of a exhortation and this truth, this wisdom here that Proverbs gives us. The hand of the diligent maketh rich. But it's absolutely true. I think we all know this is true. We want to be rich in what? Love for God. That's what it says here. I want to be rich in love for God. How am I going to get there? Diligence. I have to diligence. It's like in my relationships with my children, with my wife. I can't expect that my wife is just going to love me if I'm just some lazy guy sitting on my couch every day and just read a book all day. That's not how I'm going to increase her love for me. It's going to make it way harder for her to love me. I need to be diligent and purposefully working on my marriage and working on my relationship with my children and diligent in all of my life. This is what they were to be doing when they were in the land, and the primary thing they were to be diligent with was their love for God. And we're going to talk about that a little bit, but diligence is so very important. This exhortation that he gives them here is something that we need to hear today too. So that's the first one, diligence. Number two, to love the Lord your God. So Joshua knew that what their hearts were going to be taken up with is what would determine where they would end up. So he commands them to be diligent about loving God first and foremost. It's the most important command. For us to be diligent about is the command to love God, like I already said. And sometimes we talk about our quiet times, and I think we've all gone through these times. We say that our times with God are dry, and our hearts are not where they need to be. And it's interesting here, though, when you consider this command, it says here that they were to be diligent to obey, to heed what this command, that it says to love the Lord your God diligently, on purpose. So even if it feels mechanical, we need to be with Him if we will grow in love with Him. Isn't that obvious? So if we wait to have feelings of love for God before we will spend more time with Him, then that will cause our love for Him to decrease. So if you feel like your quiet time, your time in the Word, your time in prayer is dry, that doesn't mean... The number one thing that should do is drive you to be more in the Word. Drive you to be more in prayer. To go apart. To go and seek Him more. Because that's the only way. If I'm feeling distant from my wife, I will not withdraw. Or I should not withdraw. I should seek to be more with her. To not cause the distance to grow greater, but I would seek to be more with her and work on what is the problem. Why is there lack of love here? And we're not just talking about love feelings. Don't get me wrong. Love's not just about feelings, but they ought to be there too. But why is it not? Why is it not? So I'm going to spend more time. I want to understand. What is it? Is there something that is taking my love? And we know this most often the case. Why we lack love for God like we should is because our love is a little bit over here. We got a little bit of love that's something else that we're loving, that's taking a little bit of our hearts, taking a little bit of our souls, and so we're allowing that, and then we wonder why, when we're spending time in the Word, it's not rich. It's not as if God is speaking to me. It's not intimate in any way. It doesn't feel like my times of prayer are breaking through at all, or I'm having communion with God. It's because we're having probably a little bit of communion with the world, or a little bit of communion with things that we know, that we're filling our minds with stuff that is just distracting us, and our love is kind of here and there. And it says we're to be diligent about our love for God. Do whatever it takes to cause your love for God to grow. Remove from your life whatever it is that's keeping your heart toward Him cold. And we can only have one true love in our lives. The only reason our love for God is not where it ought to be is because we're allowing other loves, other passions to take His place. It's subtle. It doesn't happen overnight. It's just a little bit here, a little bit there that draws our hearts into other things that are not a love for God. And it's not hard to understand. It's no mystery. It's no mystery. If we're lacking love for God, if we're lacking desire for His Word, if we're lacking passion in our Christian lives, it's no mystery why. Is you don't have to say, you don't have to have a counseling session. You don't have to say, can we get together and pray? But no, we don't need to pray about it. We don't need to talk about it. You just need to turn your heart to Him. You just need to go spend time with Him. You just need to get in the Word. You just need to trust Him. You just need to walk with Him. Obey what you already know to obey. There's nothing really difficult. It's the same for every person. There's no person that's a special case. You don't know what I've gone through, Jake. You don't know what my difficulties have been. You don't know how hard it's been for me. I lost this and this and this. And all these things you've gone through, that doesn't change what you need to do. All the more you go to Him. All the more, that's the only way. It's the same answer for all of us, because it's the same command for all of us. It's the same truth for all of us. This is echoed in Matthew 22. Jesus says the same words here. In verse 37, Jesus said unto them, this is in answer to the question, what are the greatest commands? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great command. That's a command from Jesus, a command here from the Old Testament. Just reiterate, it's clear this is something that we need to pursue, a greater love for God, and it's going to take diligence to do it. It's not just going to happen. Like any other thing that any other person is passionate about or loves, it takes on purpose giving yourself to that thing or that person. Number three, what's the third thing He gives us here? Walk in His ways and keep His commands. They're all overlapping a bit here, but I want to emphasize each one separately because I think it's important here, the way that he lays this out here. So He tells them first to diligently love God, and then He exhorts them to walk in His ways and keep His commands. So if our love for God comes to a place of what I just described, we come to a place where we are increasing in our love, come to a place where we realize the things that have been hindering our love for Him, we realize that we haven't been diligent, well, as that increases, and it's kind of this passage kind of flows sequentially here, as it increases, our desire will be to keep His commands. Our desire will be to walk in His ways. Why? Because, I love You, God. I just want to do what You say. I just want to obey You. What more could I? You're so good to me. Your love for me is so unbelievable. What else could I do but to walk in Your ways and to keep Your word and do what You say? We need to realize over and over again that the Christian life is not just about doing Christian things. It's not just about filling our time with, like I said, spiritual activities, like good things, going to church, reading the Word, and prayer. These are the means, but they are leading us to exactly what he commands them here, to keep his ways, to walk in them. So that word, just consider the word, keep and walk. To walk is to not stand still. You can't walk and stand still at the same time. So if we're going to walk in his ways, if I'm in love with God and my love for him is increasing, then I will now begin to walk in the way that he walks. I'm going to do what he said. I'm going to follow him where he goes. I want to find out, how did Jesus walk? I want to walk that way too. I want to follow him just like he walked. We need to live an active Christian life. That's what I get here. It's a walk. It's not just a going about your life. It's a walk with Jesus, an obedience to him, keeping his commands, walking in his ways. A few years ago, I looked at the scriptures, and I was looking up the New Testament commands. I think I've shared this before. 1,050 of them. 1,050. That's overwhelming. How in the world? Two ways that we can look at that. You know, we talk about all the Old Testament commands and how burdensome they were and impossible to keep. Well, if the New Testament has even more, if you consider them, some of them overlap, I'm sure, but 1,050, if somebody came up with that number, if you go through them, two ways you can look at that. You can look at those 1,050 and be burdened and heavy and, oh, am I ever going to keep these commands? It's so hard, this Christian life. What do you think? You give me 1,050, 10 was hard enough, now you have 1,000. That's one way you can look at it. You can live your life that way, and that would be a hard Christian life to live, no question about it. Or you could look for them and say, oh Lord, I haven't been doing that one. I'm so sorry, God. I want to obey that one too. I want to do that one too. What else, Lord? What else? Oh God, I haven't been giving myself in service like I should for my brothers. It says I'm going to lay down my life for my wife. It says, oh God, I haven't been doing that. I want to do that. I want to walk in your ways. I want to keep your ways. I want to walk the same way that you did, Lord Jesus. Jesus said, I came not to be ministered, but to minister and give my life. I want to do that too, Lord. That's what you did. That's what I want to do. I want to walk in your ways. That's the way we could look at it. That sounds a lot better. I want to live that way. I want to read the scriptures and see a command and think, ah, oh, this truly is a joyful command. Oh, it truly is true that you said that it is a joy to obey you. It is a joy to walk in your ways. That God knows what's best for us. Oh, God, you know what's best for me. You said to live this way? You said to do this? Absolutely. I would love to. I want to, Lord. I want to do better. I want to be filled with the fruit of the Spirit. I want to walk in your ways. That's the attitude we could have. If we go through our life and we have this attitude that we're going to take these exhortations that Joshua gives to these people, we're going to take them to heart for ourselves. I'm going to diligently seek to love God. I'm going to give myself to walk in his ways and keep his commands. I want to find out what his commands are. Lord, I want to obey you better. I want to walk day by day in your commands and live on purpose for you every single day. That's number three. Number four, cleave unto him. Next, he tells them to cleave unto God. It says, to cleave unto him and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. I don't know what kind of picture it gives you when you think of cleaving unto God, but the picture it gives me is wrapping my arms and hands around God and then also my legs and tight. That's the picture that comes to mind when I think of cleaving. It's going to be hard to pull you away from God if you're cleaving to him with your arms, your legs, and your feet. That's going to be a challenge to pull you away from God. That's, I think, a good picture for us to think of when we think, I want to cleave to God like that. What happens if you cleave to God like that? Well, the world, the flesh, and the devil are going to pull at your shirt and try to pull you away, but it's going to be really, really difficult. Really difficult. But all these temptations around us, all these things like that, are going to try to get us to loosen our grip on God. But if we're cleaving like that, it's going to be next to impossible. But the problem is, we don't do that. We hold on to him like this sometimes. And then it's pretty easy for it to slip. But see, this says cleave to him. You know, we also know the scriptures say that he holds on to us. I'm so thankful for that. Because sometimes my grip isn't very tight, but his is a lot tighter than mine. And I'm so thankful for that. But this is a command for us. It's both. It's just like humble yourself and he will lift you up. There's so many scriptures, give and take, both ways. We have our part, God has his part, no question about that. But this is a clear commitment for us. If we're holding on to God, if we're cleaving to him, trials come, fears come, anxieties come, whatever comes, I'm holding on. I don't care. I'm holding on tighter. I'm not going to let go. I'm not going to let those temptations, those distractions, those the devil's drawing me away. I'm not going to let it happen. I'm going to cleave on harder. I'm going to hold on tighter. That's what we are supposed to do. And I think that probably our problem is more so that we are not cleaving like we should. And if we take that time, if we're seeking to love him more, we're walking in obedience to him, and when things get hard, when things get difficult in our lives, then we hold on tighter. We just put another leg around. Or where we're not, we just hold on to our Lord with everything we've got. We were climbing a mountain in Grossmoor National Park there, the tallest one there, and to get up there was pretty difficult. There was a path to go up, and I honestly didn't know if our whole family was going to be able to go up all the way. Literally, you'd go up maybe, I don't know, 20 feet, and you'd have to stop and rest. It was that intense. And it was pretty warm that day. It was the warmest day of the week, which for Newfoundland, 21 degrees is pretty warm. That was the warmest day, 21 degrees Celsius. But we really liked it. Anyway, so we're going up, and yeah, you had to rest every time. But there was definitely times we had to hold on to those rocks pretty hard just to pull ourselves up. There were spots where you had to actually cleave onto them. And a few times I had a couple of backpacks on at times to help out some of my children that were not able to, you know, carry their backpack as well. So I had two backpacks. So sometimes the balance would kind of do that. And so you got to hold on just to pull yourself up. But I tell you, when you're in a desperate situation, when you feel like you're losing balance, you're quick to grab for something to hold on to, right? Well, we don't want to be at that. We don't want to live our lives in a way that we're in a dangerous situation, we're in a strong temptation, and now we grab for Christ. Now we grab for God. No doubt he'll grab for us, he'll hold us. If we're truly his, he's going to hold us, he's going to pull us in. But don't bring yourself to that place. Don't bring yourself to that place where you're risking your Christian life, where you're kind of casual and you're not cleaving to him. You're not seeking to love him. But if we do this, rather, if we hold on to him tight, then we don't have to ever have that fear and that anxiety in our Christian life, that lack of fruitfulness in our lives, because we're not taking heed to what he's commanded us to do. So cleave unto him. Hold on tighter with everything you've got. So the last one here, serve him. Serve him with all your heart and soul. Serve him with all your heart and soul. This is the kind of language you see all through the scriptures. It's how we ought to live. Again, not a half-hearted Christian life. He knows how we work. He knows what will produce the most fruitful Christians and the most glory to him. And it's not half-heartedness. If God were just to command us to serve him a little bit, you know, if this command in the scriptures was, serve the Lord your God once a week. Serve the Lord your God 2 hours a day. Then you know what would happen, right? We would do our 2 hours, and then we'd be free to do what we want to do the rest of the day. No, the command is all through the scriptures this way. God wants everything. He wants the whole heart. He wants the whole soul. I've often wondered at that. I've often considered, what does that even look like? How does that even look to be so dedicated? So, and this is, like I said, this is to a people that had not the Spirit of God. But yet they were to love him with all their heart. Yes, they were to serve him with everything they had, everything within their soul and heart and everything. But what would it look like with a bunch of Christians that have the Spirit of God in them? To serve him with all their heart and with all their soul. What would that look like? I think we've seen people like that. I think we've maybe probably been like that at seasons of our life. You know, sometimes we are more like that than other times. But this is how he commands them to live. He wanted them to go back there. And you can imagine these 2.5 tribes, like I said, this is that they had not the Spirit of God, but they went back there and they were able to obey these commands. God would not have given them commands they couldn't obey. They were able to obey them. And if they would have heeded these things, they would have been kept. If you read through, you'll see they didn't. They didn't obey. They went, and they were the first ones to turn their backs on God. They were the first ones to become disobedient and start worshiping other gods and all these things that happened in them because they didn't obey this one verse of the Bible. They didn't serve Him with all their heart and soul. If you do that, if you will take in your heart and you will say that I will seek to do that. I want to serve God with all my heart and with all my soul. And God doesn't want a grudging service. We know that. The scriptures, there's other scriptures that say that, right? He doesn't want any of us to give grudgingly, financially, or money, you know, or in service in any way. But he said God loves a cheerful giver. The cheerful giver, in order for me to be a cheerful giver, whether it be finances or whether it be in service to the Lord, it will come if I am simply with my heart and all my soul is into it. If my heart is to, if my love for Him is where it needs to be, then to give in service for others will be easy. It's not going to be grudging. It's going to be a cheerful thing. It's going to be a happy thing. It's going to be a wonderful thing. We need to serve Him with all of our hearts and souls. So, when you take a look at this passage here, and you could, like I said, you consider these 2.5 tribes going into this land and going to face the things they're going to face. I don't think that Joshua could have given them a better exhortation. And if they would heed these clear guys, one verse of scripture, if they would have taken heed, they would have obeyed Him and sought the Lord like this, loved Him, they would have been kept. They would have been fruitful in their lives. They would have had prosperity there, and God would have blessed them. And it's the same for us today. It's exactly the same. If we're going to seek with all of our hearts to love Him, to be diligent, purposeful, to serve Him with all our hearts, to cleave to Him, to hold tight to Him, then we're too going to be fruitful. We're too going to be a glory, a blessing, and pleasing to God. And that's what we all want. We all want that. I know you do. I want that. And I love it when I read the scriptures and God makes things as plain as this. And the scriptures, I'm not saying the scriptures are not plain, but some things are just easier on the surface to understand and see this is it. You know, this is kind of a nutshell of how God wants our hearts, how He wants us to behave ourselves, what our heart attitude should be toward Him and toward others and toward service and all these things. And I think that it's good for us just to take a simple verse like this, meditate on it and think, how am I doing? How am I doing? How's my love for Him? How's my service toward Him? Am I grudging in my service to Him? Am I cleaving to Him like that? Am I holding on to Him, or has just got a pinky? Am I just, you know, holding on to too much other stuff? I got too much other baggage, too many things I'm trying to carry. Is that me, or am I the one that's holding with all four of my members and holding tight? I think that it's good for us to consider. Examine ourselves, consider, and then respond to Him. Respond to God and say, I want that. I want to be wholehearted for You. I want to be diligent. I want to make plans to serve You, plans to love You, plans to obey You. I'm going to look through the scriptures. Where have I been disobedient? Where have I been just slacking, kind of lazy in my Christian life? There's areas like that for me. I look at those things, and I think I shared with the church already after Jerry preached there. Certain things God spoke to me, and I want to be obedient to those things. I want to be consistent in I don't want to be spurts. I don't want to have these little ups and downs and ups and downs. I want to just kind of be more steady in my life. I think we all want that. Let's pursue our God that way. He's worthy of it. He's worthy of it. So I'm going to give some time now. If anybody wants to testify of what the Lord's done, you're welcome to come forward and add to maybe some things I've shared here, if you want to respond to that, or if you want to just share something God's been speaking to you. We're going to give some time for that now.
Our God is mighty and strong, and that's kind of what was on my mind a little bit this week too. I thought I would just share a couple verses that really blessed me. This week I was spent some days in Pete's skid steer at our house and just doing some work, making our property goes down and the back drops quite a bit, so we have all these big rocks on our property, and so I was just using his skid steer and going and picking them up and making a rock wall, and just admiring every time you find a bigger rock, like, wow, you know, you got this big rock that you pick up, and you go, and okay, this will be a really good first rock there, I'll build on this one, and so you're just like delighting in these big rocks, right? And it reminded me of a couple verses. One of them was in Psalm chapter 40 and verse, I'll start at the beginning there. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. But that verse 2 there, that God has taken us up out of the miry clay and set our feet on a rock. How many of you are excited about that? That Jesus is for us a solid rock, right? He's not movable. He is he's a rock for us. He's taken us up out of the sinking miry clay and put our feet on a rock. And that's really exciting. Our God is solid. Our God is powerful. Our God is, you know, the Bible talks about that in different places, right? That Jesus, you know, when Peter gave that testimony, he said, "Thou art Peter, little rock. And on this rock, big rock, Jesus, right, I will build my church." And Jesus is building his church. God is building his church on a rock, and not on the sinking sand and not on the miry clay. And, it, you know, Jesus there, Matthew 7 gives that example too, that we should, you know, the rains came down, and it's talking about somebody, first of all, who is a doer of the Word of God, somebody who's obedient to the Word of God, somebody who keeps and does the Word of God, is like somebody building their house on a rock. And so when the winds blow, when the rain comes and beats against that house, it's not moved, right? Because its foundation is on a rock. But somebody who hears the Word of God and doesn't do it is likened to somebody who builds their house on the sand. And so when the rains come, when the winds blow and beat against that house, they're a hearer but not a doer. And there's a lot of hearers but not doers in the church. And Jesus said, there's coming a day, you know, you're going to be wiped away because you're not built on a rock. But it was especially what I was encouraging to me was not so much our part, but our God. Our God is a rock. Our God is strong. Our God is able to deliver. Like when Jesus came down the Mount of Transfiguration with the disciples there, and this man needed healing for his son there, and he's asking, Lord, if you can do anything, if, right? He put that if there. Lord, if you can do anything, and Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible. There's nothing impossible with God. All things are possible if you can believe. And he said, oh, Lord, I do believe. Help my unbelief, right? And so God is, there's nothing too hard for God. There's Jesus, you know, the Bible bears that out many times. There's nothing that is too difficult for God. And so he has taken us up out of an horrible pit, and he's taken us up out of the miry clay and set our feet on a rock. And it doesn't say on the sand. And there's a difference there. Our God is not like sand. It's not, he didn't set our feet on the water, right? That was when you see that Jesus was walking on the water. I mean, if Jesus was walking on the rocks and he called Peter after him and said, come out, you know, we wouldn't be like, wow, because we expect that a rock is solid. A rock can hold you. A rock can bear you up, but not the water. It's a miracle. Like water, Nobody builds their house on water. And so when Peter was walking on water and Jesus was walking on water, like, whoa, this is a miracle. Water can't do this, but a rock can. And that's what Jesus is to us. And then I think of that scripture, not just a rock, but an anchor too. Hebrews 6 talks about that there. It says that we have this hope, right? Talking about the hope that we have, steadfast and sure as an anchor for our soul. And we have that as Christians. We have a hope in Jesus that is steadfast, that is sure. It's an anchor for our souls. It doesn't give. You think of these anchors in these ships that holds them fast. When the storms come, when the rain comes, when the hurricane comes, this ship's got an anchor and it holds. And that's what Jesus is to us. And wording is everything, right? You just think of Jesus, our God, being a rock, being an anchor. You know, it didn't say that, you know, we have this hope as a marshmallow for our soul or something like that, right? Imagine, you know, I'm get Pete's skid steer and I'm stacking all these marshmallows to build this retaining wall or something like that. You would come by and just scratch your head and think, man, what's got into this guy? But it wouldn't do anything, right? Soft and... But we've got an anchor for our soul, and Jesus is strong to deliver. I was encouraged because if Jesus is a rock for us to stand upon, then and the Bible says there's nothing too hard for him, and he's an anchor for us, then God can deliver us from anything. Any temptation, Jesus can deliver us. Anything that, any struggle that we're going through, any fear that comes our way, like when they came to, you know, Jesus, this man comes to Jesus, wants healing for his daughter, and then they come and say, oh, she's dead already. And Jesus said, don't be afraid. Don't fear. You know, when the word comes to you, don't fear. Jesus is able to raise the dead. And so that's for us too. When the devil gives us news, when the world brings news our way and wants to cause us to fear, we don't need to fear. We're on a rock. And I was really excited that is the God that we serve. We serve the rock. Hallelujah.
Good morning. Just something that Jake, you shared about cleaving to Jesus, you know, and getting to know him. And I just think that, I was just thinking about that thing, that whole concept, you know, when you're saying that when we're in trouble, that we, you know, that we can reach out to Jesus and things, you know, like it's a dangerous place to then reach out if we don't really know him, and you know, we're reaching out for help. And now just thinking that's why it's so important that we know Jesus for who he really is, because when we are in trouble, that then we have, that we know our solution, right? But if we don't really know him very well, then when we are in trouble, we will reach out for help. And do we know who we're reaching for? Do we know him? Do we know that, you know, and there's so much false Christ that's being preached out there in today's world, that many people, when they're in that situation, they reach out, and the Christ that fits, they think fits their bill at the time, they reach out to him and grab it, and they take it, and many times get deceived and go astray. And I was just thinking that it's so important that we know Jesus in our good times, when we're not in trouble, you know, and that we really get to know who he really is. So when we're in that situation, that we know where to go to, so that we will not get deceived through that. So I was really blessed. Thank you, Jake.
Well, I don't have much, but I'm reading through Acts in our Bible reading plan, and it's a very common story about Paul and Silas, but it really stuck out to me, where they cast the demon out of that woman there, and they got beat and thrown in prison, and they're like the worst circumstances, right in the inner prison, probably like no sunshine, nothing. They were just in stocks, couldn't move, and this hard time in their life. But it just says, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And I was just like, well, it was a challenge for me first. Like, when I have hard times, like at work, something all of a sudden goes bad for me, or when I'm in a bad situation, the world can see it. I was like, how do I respond in those situations? Am I like frustrated and down, or am I gonna praise the Lord so that the world can see that I have, yeah, that I serve Christ and just be joyful anyways? And something that I actually really never thought of, but it just says that here the doors were opened and their bands were loosed. And I was like, that's amazing how God took care of them. The earthquake didn't like come down and kill a lot of them. Like they could have all easily gone. They were like free, just open them up. So yeah, I just want to be able to praise the Lord like that in a hard situations, that the Lord can take care of me and I can, yeah, be a good example. So that's what blessed me.
Appreciate everything that was shared. It's so interesting. Those are all the things that were on my heart this morning. They just kept rattling around in my brain. Just thank God for that. And because the struggle a lot of times is with myself, and even Joshua touched on that a little bit. Something can come and you can feel a certain way, but what do you do with it? My problem is I don't often take it to the Lord where I should. And because I feel like, you get down, you feel like a hypocrite or whatever. But I was just meditating on this morning a bit more, and there's times we wake up in the morning, it's like, I wish I didn't have to go into work today, right? You imagine if we didn't, and the boss called, it's like, where are you at? It's like, oh, I didn't feel like it. I just don't want to be a hypocrite. I just want to come and make sure that I feel like being at work, right? And it just, when it went through my mind like that, I was like, God wants us to come regardless of how we feel, right? Because it's still the right thing to do, right? Regardless of however we feel, come anyway, and he'll sort out the rest. So, thanks.
Well, it's a blessing when truth strikes us, right? It's good. Sometimes we need that often when things happen. I'm sure most of us have experienced that, where all of a sudden, where you read or see something and like, oh, you have never seen that before. Has that ever happened to you? Where you might have read a scripture 100 times and then one day you read it and you're like, oh, I have never seen that. And kind of like, you know, I mean, I guess think of the thought of being struck by love, right? You read in some stories, you read that it's like a man and he sees some woman and it was like, immediately there was, whoa. And they were struck, like it was like they call that love at first sight, right? But there's actually, you know, there's people who really like, and they know in their heart, that's the one for me. And this last week, I've been struck by something to some degree. It just, I mean, as I've been listening through a testimony of the life, just the suffering and death of Christ, and it struck me in a way that I don't know if I'd ever seen it really. You know, often we can read the scriptures, and the scriptures tells us about the love of Christ. You know, Paul says even the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, right? Or that it speaks of the height and the depth and the breadth of the love of Christ. And that's the thing that really has, like this last week or two, it's just been, wow, the love of Christ for me. the love of Christ for you. You know, we read phrases, and these phrases can so often become commonplace, like that Christ died for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that he gave his only begotten Son. And we read over them, and yeah, they can, to some degree, they can have a meaning, but we sometimes God actually can open our eyes and say, and show us what actually that meant, that he gave his only begotten Son. What actually it took that Jesus really did die for us. Like, the scriptures are full of, in the Old Testament, it said that there's over 300 prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. Jesus, and many of them are placed where he was born and different things like that. But many of them are the sufferings that he was going to suffer. And Psalm 22, you just go to some of these and you, those are the things that have really, and it struck me that Jesus didn't just, like, honestly, he died, like it's been said, and some of you have probably heard that, the word excruciate was invented out of Christ's sufferings. It means out of the cross. That word was invented to describe the suffering of Christ because there was no word to describe it. That's what I've read, that's what I've understood, and it makes sense. When you read the prophecies and you read how Christ suffered, this is the central example of proof of the love of Christ for you and for me was his suffering and his death. And you read the prophecies that, and as you read and you think about that, like Psalm 50, it says that, is it in Psalm 50? Psalm 129 verse 3 says, "And the plowers plowed upon my back; they made long their furrows." And you read that, but for me, most of the time, I read that, but I don't really actually comprehend what that means. It actually really means they did really plow upon his back. Like when you think of a field that's been freshly plowed, and you listen to some of the medical doctors' explanations of what actually, and historians of how Jesus was really whipped and beaten, the sufferings of Christ are written. They're written throughout many scriptures. God wants us to understand how much he loved us and what Christ was willing to endure so that we could be saved. And I mean, I'm not going to go into like all the details here, but the results of Jesus' back being ripped open to the point where Psalm 22 says, "I tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me." That Jesus wasn't just suffering a whipping, he was being torn to pieces. Like his bones were being exposed, and they say sometimes to the point where, like the underlying just tendons and sometimes even bowels are exposed. Jesus, like in the scripture says, his visage was marred more than any man. The Bible tells us that he was so disfigured more than any man. The Bible tells us they plucked off the hair of his beard. Jesus was doing this. He was in, you know, I just recently shared with someone, with young people, I thought, you know, I really still believe that the greatest suffering that Jesus endured was his separation from his Father, his fellowship with his Father, his separation so that he could become sin for us who knew no sin. But when you read about what he suffered and what he endured, I'd not be surprised if some of that blood that he sweat was because he knew what he was going to suffer as well. I'm kind of persuaded that no one on earth has ever suffered what Christ has suffered. He, Years ago, I was going to share this earlier. Years ago, I read a little story of a house fire where there was a little child that was caught. The parents were lost. The house was burned down. But the child, there was during the fire, there was a little child also caught in the flames. And there was no one either willing or able to save that little child. But one man, single man, he went in and he did, and he saved that child out of that house fire at the cost of severely burning his hand. And but this little child had become an orphan. And later, when there was a trial to determine who should get this little child, there was a couple, that loving couple, nothing wrong with them. And they had decided to take that little child in, to adopt that child. But this man also had a desire to have that child as his own. Even he was unmarried, single man. And obviously, the favor would go towards the parents because they have a home, right? They have the mother, the father, they have a means of taking care of this child. And at this trial, when this man was asked what the reason should be why he should have an opportunity to take, or he should even have a chance at this child, then he just lifted up his hand. He just lifted up his hand and the case was settled. But just thought of that as an example, you know. Maybe we could say, Christ, why do you deserve our love? Why should we give you everything? Why is God asking us to give him all? Why is Jesus saying, if any man come after me and forsake not father, houses, mother, land, yea, his own life also, he cannot even be my disciple. Well, all he has to do is lift up his hands. All he would have to do is show his back or his feet. You know, they say when they put the nails through his hands, they consider the wrist to be a part of the hand, which would have, and then the 5 or 7 inch spike would have went right through the center of that vein, the main vein, and that is where they spiked him to the tree or to the cross, to his feet, which would have caused the example the one doctor gave was that, I don't know if you've ever felt the pain of hitting your funny bone. I did once and my arm turned purple and it was painful. So, and he said, you know, if you were to take a pliers and you were to take that's a nerve that you hit there, and that you take that nerve and you were to take those pliers and squeeze that nerve with all your might, well, Jesus was going through that pain so that you could be forgiven. It's not just an emotional, well, we should, like, emotions are good. Most often, as human beings, we use them, or we abuse them, or we miss, like, we are led astray by emotion, but emotion is really a good part of us used in the right way. Jesus wept, and there's a place where we should, it should actually really, really affect us. That Jesus would actually be willing to go to hold nothing back. You know, I don't know what conversation him and the Father had in heaven. But if the Father says, are you willing to suffer what no man has ever suffered? And Jesus said, I'll do it. But he has a right. to our life. He has a right to everything. And I see it so often, especially lately, I see the wickedness of my own heart in so many ways. But he has a right. And so often, the important thing in Liz is all the things that have been shared this morning already, is taking heed, listening, being open, preparing your heart, listening to it, because we can't purify. There's a sense like it's, as we are open to God, God will work in our life. We can't do the work in ourselves, but we can be open to Him. We can be surrendered to Him, like that song. I appreciate the song service, Matthew, this morning. But that's like it's a surrenderedness. It's a giving of taking our life, letting it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. But there's got to be a motivation for that. And that motivation is, the Apostle John says, beloved, if God so loved us, right? And then there he says, then we ought to love one another. So this even goes into church life, into brotherhood. But if God so loved us, how much? Well, read those 300 prophecies. Meditate on those and consider. Read Isaiah 53, Isaiah 50, Psalm 22. Read how much God loved you. And then consider whether He is worthy of your life and mine. Think about that. This is a subject, this could be, there are lots of messages, but just,
thank you, Jesus.
So much. That's there. So yeah, Lord bless you with that.